You know, Ray read in the Bible today, our passage out of Revelation 1. I want to let you know, we're going to start in Revelation 1 next week, and we're going to finish up the whole book. We kind of just dived into the letters to the churches as kind of a guide for us to say, okay, who are we? Where are we going? What things do we need to consider? What things do we need to change so that we are a church that is in the will of God? Interesting, and I'm going to be watching off of the slides because I don't have my notes with me. But I just want you to know, a couple of years ago, a class that Lynn Oler leads, they went through the seven churches. And let's see, Jenny was in that class, Lynn was in that class. Were you guys there? The Hattons were in that class. There were several of you that were in that class. And you did a project, or you did a kind of a homework assignment. You wrote, you constructed your own letter. The idea was, if God were to write a letter to Salt Creek Church, what would he write? What would that messenger, that angel, what would he bring to us? You got to remember something. The book of Revelation is grounded upon this premise, the return of Jesus Christ. That goes all the way back to the end of the Gospel of John. You may remember the scene. Most times what we remember of the scene is simply Jesus and Peter walking together. And Jesus asking the question, "Do you love me?" And Peter responding. And he asked that question three times. And each time Peter responded, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Well, we don't. That conversation continued. And in that conversation, Jesus made this analogy, this metaphor, this to Peter about how he would die. And so Peter, being Peter, looks over and he sees John. And he looks back to Jesus and he says, "So what about him? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus says, "What does it matter to you? If he should be here when I return." And it goes on to say in that passage, and the church believed that John would be alive to see the return of Jesus. It's right there. Well, we know John lived to, in fact, John was the only disciple not to be executed or martyred for the faith. We know that. He was tortured. He was exiled. In fact, this encounter he has in the that became the book of Revelation for us took place as he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Interesting. Because we would say John lived to be in his mid-90s before he passed on. But we'd go back to that. He says, "But wait a minute, Jesus said, what is it to you if I should return and John's alive?" And so some people have said, see, can't trust it. However, think about it with me. Did John see the end of history? I think he did. I believe the very first chapter, and we'll talk more in detail this next week, in that very first chapter, he did see the return of Jesus. Jesus purposely came back to talk to John, and it says to show him how it all was going to come to an end. And on the basis of that, he says, "John, the first thing we need to do, we are going to do, is there is going to be a message for these seven churches. And we discover that those messages to the seven churches are the same messages that we need to hear and we need to follow through ourselves throughout the ages until the time that history comes to an end. And you will know from reading the book of Revelation that in chapters 4 and 5, John is literally taken into the presence of God in heaven, much like Isaiah was. And there he saw the unfolding of history coming to an end. That's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about the end of history and the return of Jesus, and ultimately the blessed hope that we have in Christ, who gives us eternal life. But just as Jesus sent these messengers to these seven churches, this church believed that there was a message to us. And I think it's important for us to look at that message today. If Christ were to return, what kind of church would he want us to be? There's a formula in this. There's the introduction. This message is from whom? It's from Jesus. And the depiction, the picture of Jesus as it relates to what he wants to say to the church. Then there is a recognition of what the church does so well. However, because we are people in process, we're equally a church in process. And there are things that we don't quite get, isn't there? There are times where we stumble, not just as individuals, but as a congregation. There are weaknesses. And might I say, even in some cases, there is actual sin that churches commit. But, he says, here is how you shape yourself up. And he always ends his letters with, to those who overcome, he gives a promise, a blessing. So, let's see what this class put together for us. I'm going to read the whole letter to you first. And then I want us to go through it and examine it through the lens of Scripture itself. Okay? All right. To the angel of Salt Creek Baptist Church in Dallas. They forgot to put which state? Oregon. Not to confuse anybody, okay? I am the author of your story, your history, your present, and your future. I am your family. He who is the one with the Father, the bridegroom of the church, the Son of the Most High God, and fellow heir with you of God's kingdom. I know your faithfulness to missions and to giving. I see your close relationship to your brothers and sisters in the church. You find joy in fellowship and extend the friendliness to those who enter the doors. Your desire for knowledge and understanding of the Word and God's ways is credited to you. But this I have against you. You find comfort in your traditions. You are a strong-willed people, challenged by accountability and submission to those whom I have called to lead. Your grace for your brothers and your sisters is lacking, and words that should be lifted up to me in prayer for guidance are turned to useless gossip. A buffet has been set before you. I had to take a second glass because in Corinthians, Paul talks about he buffets his body. So I didn't want to confuse that with this. This is a buffet. It's like a food thing. So a buffet has been set before you. And I see your hunger and thirst, but you wait for others to fill your plate and feed you rather than teach one another how to eat and be satisfied. You welcome others to your table, but forget to take the time to bring them into the fellowship of the family, to set their own place at the table and extend an invitation for more to come, to learn and be filled. So I ask you, what is the motivation behind your good deeds? Do you recognize sin and confront it when it is revealed? Why do you come together as a church? Do you gather for worship of the Most High, or do you come for one another? Are you there to celebrate what God is doing through his people, or to find fault in one another? Is your tradition more important than my teaching? Do you value community over unity? I see those among you who long to serve and bring glory to God with acts of submission and prayerful hearts. I will pour my spirit upon them and give them understanding and discernment. I will open their eyes to my vision for this church and reveal my calling in each of their lives. To the one who is victorious, who overcomes the influence of the world and holds to my teaching, there will be words of blessing and affirmation of your faithfulness and service to the Lord. I will call you my friend, my family, and I will seat you at my table and lay before you a never-ending feast of wisdom and understanding. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. So let's start here. Who is Jesus? Look at their description. I am the author of your story, your history, your presence, and your future. I want to stop there a second. I want you to understand something. You're not necessarily here by choice. Of course you are, but not necessarily. 130 years ago, this year, 130 years ago, God led a group of men and women and families to this area. And this church was started. 130 years ago, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who brought those people together to come together to worship, to encourage, and to reach the lost. And it's still here. After 130 years, it's still here. And guess what? It's going well. How do I know it's going well? Overall, it's going well? It's the laughter I hear. It's the joy in the hearts. It's the conversations, both in the fellowship hall and in the foyer. It's the brightness of little children running to this stage. And the joy that that brings you when you see that happen. There's a lot of churches that don't have that. That is so important, what we do every Sunday with these little guys. Oh my, I truly, truly love every one of them. Because of the energy, the excitement, and enthusiasm. Why are they here? They are here because you are here. Why are you here? Because Jesus wants you here. He is the author, not only of your personal story, he is the author of this church's story. And you're part of that story. I am the author. And not just the author. He says, I am your family, the one who is one with God the Father. God has called us his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. But he goes even deeper than that. The church, according to Ephesians 5, the church is the bride of Christ. We are his bride. Treasured, affectionate. He cares, he loves, he protects, he provides. as any husband should and would do. We are His. Remember this, the song, I am my beloved and He is mine. We are the son of the, He is the Son of the Most High God and fellow heir with us in God's kingdom. That's good. So what is it that He sees about us? What is it that He looks at and He sees in us? According to our brothers and sisters here, Jesus says, I know your faithfulness to missions and to giving. To missions! That's a good thing. We want people to come to Christ. We have the Vilwak family literally going into places like India and Pakistan to bring people here so that they can know and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We give. You give much more according to your budget than a lot of churches would give. And you are a good and giving people. That is just phenomenal. I'll get to the negative in a second. You find joy in fellowship. And you extend the friendliness to those who enter the doors. My goodness, you men and you women, how you welcome people into this church is absolutely pleasing. And then there is a desire to know God's word and God's credit to you. Now, before I actually say anything next about the negative parts, I do want to get up to something here negative here a little bit in the terms of strength. Sometimes our greatest strengths can be our greatest weaknesses. We are strong and given to missions. But are we strong in being a part of missions? What do I mean? Yes, we have people out there beyond our walls, beyond our territory, beyond our boundaries that desperately need Jesus Christ. But just as much as they need Christ, there are people right here who need Jesus. There are people in your family who need Jesus Christ. We have bought into the idea that if everything is well, and if everything is blessed, and our sons and our daughters, our nieces and our nephews, our sisters and our brothers, if life is going well for them, if this life, they are truly blessed and they are rich and they are loved in this life, we seem to close the eyes to the very fact they may be blind to eternity. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Don't close a blind eye to the lost here for the sake of reaching the lost out there. It starts where? It starts with your children. Raising them up to know Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you can do. And if that becomes your only witness, if that becomes your only testimony, if that becomes your only direction to lead your own children to Christ, you have done a greatest thing. I don't know if I'll be alive in 20, 25 years, but I'm going to tell you something. I hope if I am, I see these little guys, I see Gideon, I see Caleb, I see John walking with Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. That's what I want to see. Right? It starts there and it builds itself out more and more. We need to reach throughout the world. The Holy Spirit has come upon us that we might be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. But it begins here. It begins with Millie. It begins with Michael. It begins with Maria. It begins with Henry and Reese. It begins here. Missions. But this I have against you. You find comfort in traditions. Traditions are great, but they don't supersede God's word. If God is leading and guiding us one way, we follow that with all of our hearts, with all of our souls. I want us to consider this for a second. This is important. God's word is our first authority. God's word is our final authority. Traditions help us live out God's word. But sometimes tradition can get in the way of God's word. We're guided by his word. And traditions can be adjusted. Traditions can be modified. Traditions can even be put off to the side for the sake of doing something else that God may call us to do. As long as it is what? Biblical. God gives us a mind to understand. God gives us traditions to understand. God gives people the ability to speak to us to help us understand. But it is God's word that stands, is infallible, and is practical for our lives. I'm going to end up doing this in two parts. I can tell you that right now. So next week we're going to pick this up, but I want to finish this, what I have against you. You are a strong-willed people. That's okay. I'd rather have convicted people. I'd rather have people in the church that have conviction. I want people. Can I be honest with you? It's even okay if you're in a committee and to differ with one another. And then just like iron sharpening iron, it says in the Bible, to work it out so that you come to a true consensus that's in accordance with God's word so that we can be the church of God. It matters. Strong-willed is okay as long as your will doesn't supersede the will of God. Jesus prayed, let this cup pass by me, but not my will, but his will be done. We need you to have a strong conviction. We need people of conviction. I don't need you guys waffling with the world. You understand that? You're challenged by accountability and submission to those whom I have called to lead. Oh, my goodness. This is what I'm going to finish on, and then we're going to pick it up next week. But I want to hit you with this one. Sit back, grab your pew seat. I want you to understand something, because I've seen it here. I don't understand it. There's an underlying thing about leadership and respecting leadership. You can't move forward with it. The next guy who comes in here in the next couple of years or so, you better trust him, because if you can't trust the guy when he candidates, you better vote no. Does that make sense? You better have full confidence in who your next pastor is, and you better follow him. And let me tell you why. And one of the questions you better understand about him, he better have a conviction that he is responsible for you. I'm just here temporarily, but can I tell you something? My time here, I'm responsible for you. I have to stand before Jesus, and I have to be responsible for you. This is not a job to take lightly. This is not even a job. It's a calling. You better have enough respect and trust in your pastor and in the deacons of this church and other leaders, teachers and others. Why? Because we do take your soul seriously. And if they don't take your soul seriously, they should not be in leadership. Can you counter leadership? Yes, sometimes leadership needs to be confronted, but the right way. With compassion. With gentleness. With prayer. Okay? One of the things I better never hear in this church, I've heard it in another church. One lady said, "Pastors come, pastors go, but this is our church. This is not your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And you have the privilege," and we'll write that word down, "the privilege to be a part of this church." And he puts the people here in leadership. It's affirmed by you. It's received by you. But ultimately, it is God who's at work in this church. Don't be afraid to submit to leadership. And don't be so prideful that you think you're better than leadership. We're in this together. We're in this together, aren't we? Again, I am blessed to be here. I'm blessed to be a part of the leadership of this church. I am blessed because you've allowed me to be a part of your life, to help you grow in this, in your faith, so that you will be prepared for the day that you see Jesus. This last line says, "Your grace for your brothers and sisters is lacking in words that should be lifted up to me in prayer for guidance are turned to useless gossip." Watch gossip. Be here to encourage one another. I read that statement, and I'll tell you something. I don't see it. Don't see it. What I see? I see that fellowship hall. I see the foyer. I see our greeting time. That's what I see. I see people going and helping the Hebenthals get hay, bale up the hay. I see people helping the Vilwalks do their hay. That's what it's about. See, that's one we've overcome or are overcoming. But we've got to watch we don't fall back into weakness. Because that's too easy. Okay, I'm going to pick this up next week, and we're going to talk about what we need to do to move forward. What do we need to do as we examine this and we get to be the church that Jesus Christ desires us to be, what he wants us to be before the end of history? Okay? I'm so glad you're here. I look forward to this. Every week. I look forward to seeing you. I look forward to in some cases, it's a joy to have these little guys just hug you, hold you. It's a joy to shake your hands, to put an arm around you. It's a joy to see your smiles and to know that you're not here out of obligation, but you are here out of true cheerfulness and desire for one another and to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we began today just looking at your desire and your design for us as a congregation. Next week, Lord, we'll pick up on this. But until then, I just ask you to continue to work in our lives, to encourage us, to sometimes correct us, confront us, even discipline us for your glory and your sake. Not so that we might just receive your blessing and inherit the joy of eternal life, but something far greater. You give us the obligation and the privilege of bringing others with us. Bless our church, each and every one of us. Be with those who are struggling. Give them strength right now. We pray in your name. Amen.